Well, thank you, worship team. There is no other name. We lift up the name of Jesus. So great to have you here as we worship together. And how many of you are coming out Friday night to the Sunday night community dinner fundraiser? Okay. I just want to see who else I'm bidding against in those silent auctions. I know I got Steve to take on, but get your game face on because I'm going to outbid whatever Steve put on those sheets, and so it'll be a fun time together. I love our church. I love you guys. I love the great ministry that that God is doing here in our midst. It's awesome. We're going to continue talking about what we began to talk about last week. How many of you have ever, when you were a child or you lost your child in a place somewhere? How many have that happened to you? Okay, so many of us, right? That's either happened to us or happened to our kids. I remember many years ago with Mackenzie, I lost her in Walmart. And I remember just a frantic search, and I'm calling her name and going down the aisles. Mackenzie, you know, looking, she's nowhere to be seen. And, you know, it might have been 2 minutes have passed, but it felt like 10 minutes, you know, and then the panic sets in, and it's like, you know, and so I remember racing to the front and talking to the greeter there and said, I've lost my daughter here, and described her to him and said, hey, would you keep an eye for her open, make sure nobody goes through the door with her. Like I said, she was maybe 3-4 years old or whatever at the time, and he said, well, would you like a sticker? No, he didn't say that, but, you know, it's just, you know, so I said, what do I do? And he said, you go stand in line there at the returns. And so I go racing over to customer service, and I'm standing in line there, and I'm in line for like 10 seconds thinking, there's something wrong here, you know. My daughter's missing, and I'm standing in line, you know, behind 10 other people. And so, you know, I put my elbows out, and I said, coming through, you know, missing child coming through, you know, and kind of barged my way through to the front of the line, went up to the counter and said, my daughter's missing. Described her to them, and then I remember him picking up the phone, and he said two words. He said, code blue. And then he said, you know, you'll be all right. All the entrances have been watched now, and we'll make sure that nobody leaves with your daughter. And so I went back with, he sent an employee with me, and we began to look, and sure enough, Mackenzie turned up somewhere, and I can't remember where it was, probably in the toy section or something, just having a fun time, didn't even realize she was lost, per se. And but I remember just the panic, that feeling of panic, and my desire to find my daughter. And that day when I left Walmart, I stopped and looked at something that I had seen before, but I never really looked at. It's those pictures of the missing children that Walmart has up. And like I said, I'd walked by many times, but I didn't really care. Because whatever, the pictures. And then that day I thought, wow, this is somebody's kid here up on the wall here. This is somebody's teenage daughter that's gone missing for a couple years. And we're looking at those pictures thinking, wow, what if that was me? What if my kid had been missing for a long time? Yeah, I'd stick up posters. I'd stick up posters all over. I'd send out mailouts to the area. I'd put ads on the radio. I'd spend all the money I'd have and then borrow some more just to find my missing kid. Well, how much more with God, who's on an all-out search for His creation, His lost children, that He wants to bring back into His fold. And He invites you and I to join Him on that reconciliation mission. I put in your outline the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, Paul writes, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're going to look at one verse this morning that talks about the commission that God has given to you and I to be part of His reconciling team. So I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:15. You can either open your YouVersion or take a look in your Bible. 1 Peter 3:15. Like I said, one verse that we will focus on. And this is what Peter writes. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So the first thing I see there is decide to make Christ the center of your life. That first line, I'm using the NIV, and it says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. How many have the word sanctify in your Bible? You got sanctify? A bunch of you have sanctify. The word there, sanctify, revere. The New Living has worship Christ as Lord. The ESV has honor Christ as Lord. The Greek word there is hagiazo, which means to separate, to cleanse, to purify, to sanctify, to regard as holy. It means to set apart, that you and I in our hearts are to set apart Christ as Lord. Now, the people that Peter is writing to are people that are going through painful trials. In fact, he uses that phrase, fiery trials, and maybe a literal fire that they were facing under Nero. And so the context there is verse 13 and 14. Let's jump back up there. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. So in that context, he's saying, don't be frightened, but instead set apart Christ as Lord. And if you see in your Bible, that verse 14, it's in the last part of it, is in quotation marks. That's a quote from Isaiah that he's using there. And I'm reading through the book of Isaiah now in my own God time. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 8, where it says, do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place. Or the King James says, he will be a sanctuary. Now, the context there for that verse in Isaiah is that King Ahaz, the king of Judah, is facing this crisis as Assyria is threatening invasion. And so as they're talking, there's some negotiation that's happening, and Syria wants to join with Judah to form this alliance against the Assyrians. And there's these discussions happening. And as I read it there in Isaiah chapter 8, I'm kind of thinking that this is all based on fear. These negotiations that are happening, these alliances that are happening, is that idea of fear. So Isaiah comes along in Isaiah chapter 8 and says, no, don't fear. Don't make decisions based on fear, but instead you are to fear God. Not fearing God in the sense of, oh no, it's God, I'm going to run away from God. But no, in the sense, if God is the one I fear, or even uses the word dread there that I read, it is God you are to dread, not with, again, dread with the idea that, oh no, I dread meeting with God. No, but that God is our sanctuary, our holy place, he says there. So what is a sanctuary? It's a place of comfort. It's a place we want to go to encounter God. It's a place of safety and security. And so Isaiah is writing to those people. He's saying, don't be frightened. Don't be afraid. Instead, run to God, that he is your sanctuary. And if you fear God, you don't have to fear these other people. If you realize, to use Isaiah's expression there, Lord Almighty, that God is the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies, that who he is and how big and awesome and mighty and strong he is, then you don't have to fear these other invading nations that you're surrounded by. So much of their decisions were based on fear. And instead, we are to fear God without being afraid of him. And so we see in the book of Isaiah all kinds of verses of promise about fear. Verses like Isaiah 41, I put on your outline. For I am the Lord your God who takes a hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Or Isaiah 34, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. These are awesome promises of God that in the midst of the fear that they were facing with these other nations and impending war, that they could look to God and not be afraid. So here Peter picks that up. He quotes the verse there. And again, to people who were in a fearful situation, Nero was setting Christians on fire. And Peter reminds them, don't be afraid. Don't be frightened of what they're frightened of. Why? Because you set Christ apart as Lord in your life. You revere him as Lord. And again, the book of Peter has all kinds of promises around that. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That our trust is to be in God, and then we can be a no-fear people because we have Christ as the Lord of our life. See, because the people in Isaiah's day, they would commit the worst of all possible sins. The people in Peter's day would commit the worst of all possible sins. All the people in the Bible, and we see it again and again, people today committing the worst of all possible sins. What is the worst transgression that is mentioned in the Bible? What is the most vilest of sins that is mentioned in the Bible? It's the sin of unbelief. Everybody say that word with me. Unbelief. In Isaiah, they struggled with that. Peter struggles with it. The people in Peter's day, we struggle with it. That sin of unbelief. Often we think of vile sins as being sins of the flesh. But what does the Bible say again and again? Is the sin of unbelief that we've got to face down. And again, when our trust and faith is in Christ, when that Jesus is the Lord of our life, when we sanctify Him, we set Him apart as Lord, then we don't have to fear. And He says, in your hearts, sanctify. In our hearts, that center of our lives, the domain of where all decisions come from, that we set them apart. It's in the aorist tense there in 1 Peter 3:15. That indicates like it's a one-time decision. We make a go-for-broke decision. We say, Jesus is going to be the Lord of my life. Have you made that decision, friends? Have you decided, I'm on God's team. I am with God. And I'm not going to fear what they fear. I'm not going to make decisions based on fear. I'm going to go forward to Christ being my Lord. And when we do that, we step forward in faith rather than fear. Last week, we talked about the Syrian refugee families and coming alongside them, either in our discipleship groups or signing up or being a part of a ministry team or families on mission, joining together and blessing the Syrian refugee families. And there's fear in doing that, right? We talked about it at our discipleship group and on Thursday night. There's some fear in doing that. There's fear of the unknown. There's a fear of sitting in somebody's living room and they're a different religion and they speak a different language and that's really awkward just to start with, you know. And there's fear of what if they're part of radicalization of Islam. I mean, what, all kinds of fears that we could talk about. But I'm encouraged that some of our life groups are talking about this and having conversation. Perhaps you want to be part of a team that's doing this. And even our young adults went out this week to bless two families. And they're going to come alongside two families, Syrian refugee families. And I've met these families, or met one of them in the hotel, and I met the other one in their home. Beautiful people, two young couples. And I'm thinking, man, if our young adults, the 10 of them can come alongside two Syrian families. And I put the goal out last week. What about if we were to come alongside 10 families? If 10 of them can do two families, then I think the rest 490 of us can come through with the other eight families. And who knows? Maybe at lunch today, you will meet somebody that you've never met before, who speaks another language, and someday they will be in heaven because of your friendship with them. Because today you'll start a relationship with them that will carry on for the rest of your life. And it's not a matter of adding extra things to your life. It's a matter of just inviting people alongside when you're doing what you're already doing. And you bring them along. So maybe you want to be a part of this exciting mission, and it's on your connection card again this week, or on your YouVersion. You can fill that out. And again, there's fears around that, right? There's fears even maybe for some of us, the idea of staying for lunch, you know? I don't know how many people are coming today. There's a bus picking them up. There's a van picking them up. And hopefully those vehicles are full. But I don't know. You know, maybe there'd be 20, maybe there'd be 100 here. I don't know. Steve said there's going to be 40, so maybe Steve's a prophet. I don't know. I personally aren't a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. In fact, I work for a non-for-profit, so I don't want to give any numbers. But yeah, there's some fear, right? And what do? You're sitting at a table with somebody again. You know, we'll have name tags. You say Rick, and they say, you know, Muhammad. And then, well, what do you say after that kind of thing? Food good. And, you know, all kinds of gestures. And then, you know, what else do you say? And there's fears around it, right? But as people of faith, when Christ is Lord, we make Christ the center of our life, that we move forward in faith and we don't let fear control us. Because it's easy for fear in this area to creep up in this area. In my ministry the last 25 years, I have sometimes been involved in interfaith dialogue. And so I've been friends with people from all kinds of religions and faiths. And so I've had conversations with those people. I've been part of events with those people. I've sometimes invited those people on the stage and had conversations back and forth with them. And I've sometimes spoken at their events. And so one time there was denominational leader called me up because I was involved in some of these things, and I had been talking about them at the denominational level with some other pastors. And this denominational leader calls me up and says, "What are you doing, Rick? You know, just preach the gospel, and I'm afraid I'm going to have to come to your church, and I'm going to have to," I remember his words, "mop up the mess you're creating." And I remember hanging up the phone thinking, what kind of a mess? So I bring an atheist up on the stage, and we have a dialogue, and I ask him, why don't you believe? And he presents his best arguments. What's the fear in that? Well, I know what he'd say. He says, the fear is the young people could be listening, and they could be led astray, and then what's... But they're already hearing that in high school, right? If they go to university, for sure they're going to hear it. If they take a course on New Testament at UBC, one of the things that's going to be presented is that Peter didn't write 1 Peter. You know, so if we're afraid to talk about that kind of stuff in church, you know, is that being out of fear or out of faith? And yes, I could become friends with an imam, and I used to speak at a Muslim fundraiser in Calgary because I thought it was good to raise money for kids who were blind and surgery that could reverse that blindness in Kenya. And I thought that was a good thing. And yes, is there a danger? Well, of course there's a danger, but aren't we people of faith? And if Christ is our Lord, if Jesus is the Lord, then we should be able to engage in conversations, whether with Muslims friends or with neighbors who are Sikh or whether with atheist family members or whoever it may be. Because when we set apart Christ as Lord, then we move forward in faith. Does that make sense? As opposed to fear. We go under the banner that Christ is Lord. Okay. Back to our text. Test? Did I say test? There's no test today. Text. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Okay, the next line. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Look at those first three words in your Bible. I've got in the NIV, always be prepared. The NLT says, always be ready. Anybody in your Bible got the word be or being in italics? Some of you got it. You've got it italics. Some of you in your Bible, you've got it in italics, right? So it's, and I noticed even on Bible Gateway, I think the New American had it in italics. Why is that? So let's take a look. Put it on the screen there, the Greek here. And I want to go ahead to the next slide there, please. Okay. So, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Being ready at all times. You notice in English, being, there's no Greek, after kuros, Lord, Greek, there's no Greek word for be or being. And so the English translations have added that in there. And so as I was looking and thinking about that this week, you know, set apart Christ as Lord, and then it jumps right away to ready. There's no being ready. The idea when Christ is the Lord in our life, then we're automatically ready. We don't have to get ready. We don't have to become ready. We are ready when Christ is Lord. It's not a matter of process because we've made that go for broke decision. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Then we're automatically ready to give an answer. And that's a good word for us because we live in this information age where we think, well, we always got to learn more. We always got to know more. And the internet has just maximized that. And we think, you know, if I learned a little more and once I, you know, if I took a course on comparative religions, then I would be ready, you know, if I just studied a little more, if I learned a little more teaching. But the verse tells us, hey, we are ready. When you make that decision, Christ is Lord, you are ready. If you know John 3:16, you and I know enough, because that's more than anybody in the Bible knew for verses. They didn't know John 3:16. And if you and I have a testimony, like the guy in John chapter 9 has, where He's blind, and then Jesus heals him, and then he gets dragged into in front of the Pharisees, and they say, "Hey, what happened to you? And who's that guy who healed you? And is he a sinner?" And he says, "Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But I once was blind, but now I see." And if that's you and I, if that's our story, we know enough. That guy in John 9, he didn't know John 3:16, but he had a testimony. I once was blind, now I see. When you and I are the same way, God's gonna use us. So get ready to be used by God. Just when you've made that choice to have Christ as the Lord of your life, get ready to be used by God. And I have found in my ministry that 90% of ministry is just showing up. It's just showing up. I don't have to think I know all the answers. I just have to show up. That we may not have all the airtight answers to all the questions that somebody may ask us. Hey, what about the Bible? You believe the Bible, but there's no original manuscripts. Or they might say, well, how can you believe in a creator when there's so much proof for evolution? Or how can you, believe in a good God when there's so much suffering in our world? And question after question, we may not have all the airtight answers. But I once was blind, but now I see. We've got a story to tell. And we're ready to be used by God. Always be prepared to give an answer. To who? To everyone. And if we look up the Greek word and the meaning of the word everyone, it would mean everyone. All people. It's all inclusive. Anytime, any place. 4 in 10 Canadian adults have a conversation around spiritual matters in a course of any given week. Don't you want to be part of those conversations at the water cooler, on your street, in your home, in a third place like a Starbucks or a Tim Hortons? People are interested in spiritual things. And as you and I said, Christ is the Lord of our life. We've got to be ready because God will open up those doors of opportunity. And how do we do it? He says you do it with gentleness and respect. We do it with an unassuming manner, right? Witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And when you found bread, you want to share it with others. You know, we don't do it in an arrogant kind of way. You know, assume, let's say that I had a cure for baldness, which I don't. But, you know, let's suppose I had a cure for baldness. And I'd say, hey, you know, I'd see a bald person and I'd say, hey, you're bald. Does that help him at all, saying, hey, you're bald, you know? That's just a reminder of what he already knows. You know, I could go into details about it. You're bald because you have no hair. You know, you're bald because, you play too much pool and you look like a cue ball. You know, you may be hiding under that hat of yours, you know, that you have no hair, but God knows underneath that hat that you've not. Does that help them? No, that's not empowering truth at all. Empowering truth were to say, hey, I've got this powder here. And I've found that this powder works, you know. I once was bald, but now I have hair, you know. And I've tried it, it works. Others have tried it, it works, you know. Just reach out and take it. That's empowering truth. I once was blind, but now I see. Always be prepared to give a reason, to an answer to everyone who asks you. And people will be prompted to ask. Why are you doing this? Even this week, Willie Reimer, the head of our denomination, sent out a video update. And in it, he talked about a church in Canada, one of our MB churches, that had given away a vehicle to a Syrian refugee family. And the response of this family was, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this for us? And it gives an opportunity to share the love of Christ, you know? And they made some comment about people in our religion are killing each other, and yet you Christians are reaching out to us, you know? Again, the love of God. And before you donate a vehicle, you may want to read that announcement in the bulletin. We're looking for one for our for the staff in the fall with our internship program. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the what? Hope, the reason for the hope. That hope is the distinguishing mark of Christ's followers. And Peter says earlier in his book, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Or a couple of verses later, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. We are to share the reason for our hope. We don't share the reason for our doctrine. We don't share the reason for our stand on social certain social issues. We don't share the reasons for our do's and don'ts list that we may or may not have. We share the reason for our hope. Because hope is something that's invitational. Hope is something that's inviting. And as Christians, we're invitational kind of people. We're people filled with hope. Larry Norman tells about one guy who was trying to talk to his neighbor about God, and he finally mustered up the courage, and he said, "Hey, neighbor, I got some good news." The neighbor said, "Well, what?" He said, "You're going to hell." And the neighbor said, "What's the bad news?" You know, it's a... We are people of good news, and that's not something that they hired a marketing firm to come up with in the New Testament. The gospel was genuinely called good news because it's good news for people. And so you and I, the streets we live on, we are good news for our streets. My street should be better off because I, as a Jesus follower, live on that street, should make a difference. You and I, and wherever circles we're in, that we make a difference. Why? Because we testify to God. And we're not salespeople for God. God doesn't need any salespeople for him, right? I think he's big enough for that. He doesn't need people to learn certain pitches or certain techniques or certain steps, you know, to try and win people to Christ. He just needs people to testify to this living hope that they have within them. And sometimes in the past, we've kind of made it into some sort of a sales technique and used kind of sales language around it. But to me, rather than being salespeople, we're just reporters. We're just reporting what we see and what we hear and what God is up to. And we just testify to that. We say, "I once was blind, but now I see." And it changes. It changes our view of people. I remember having a conversation with a person around this, and then she came back to me later and she said, "You know, now when I look at people, rather than see them as non-Christians, I see them as people." And it shifted her paradigm and how she talked to people about God whom she worked with. That we all have hope. That hope is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. And this hope, It permeates us and it spills out. Particularly, it spills out during difficult times, right? You know, and then people notice and they say, "Wow, how can you be so calm when your spouse is doing this to you? Or how can you have such peace here in our work environment when there's all kinds of rumors around layoffs? How can you have peace when you're facing this medical diagnosis?" And then we can share the reason for the hope that we have within us. John Piper writes, "So many people in the church have simply inherited the motions of church life and outward morality and piety, but the heartfelt reality of Christ and the joyful hope in his promises are foreign to their experience. Such people can always make a case for doctrine, but they cannot make a case for the hope within them because they don't feel any hope brimming up within their hearts." I don't know where your hope meter is today. I know that within all of us, our hope dissipates, right? Our hopes just sometimes kind of goes down. That's why I believe in gathering together like this on Sunday mornings, because our hope gets refilled when we gather together like this. That's why I believe in gathering together in our discipleship groups, because your hope will get refilled in the discipleship group. That's why, you know, I read the book of Isaiah, because my hope goes down, and then I find in the Word my hope grows again. Or I go to God in prayer, and my hope gets filled up again, and I see God answer prayers, and then my hope begins to brim over. We all lose hope. We all dissipate hope. We all have hope that goes down. But as we gather together and as we encounter God, then our hope fills up within our hearts again. And as our hope fills up within our hearts again, then we can spill it out and we become dealers in hope. And there's all kinds of dealers in the Lower Mainland, right? You and I see them in the evenings. They're dealing all kinds of stuff. And someday we will talk about that, because as a church we need to be doing something about that. But that's for another day. But we as Christ followers are people of a living hope, and we've got this hope within us, and as God fills us with his hope, then that hope spills out and we join him in his ministry and his mission of reconciliation, that God cares for the whole world and the people that he's brought within our circle, whether it's Syrian refugees or neighbors or co-workers or whoever, that this hope within us spills out and we become God's agents dispensing and dealing His hope to this world. Friends, you ready to go on that mission? Let's do it. Let's pray. God brought you here this morning. Maybe that hope meter is really low. You want to ask Him right now just to fill your heart with His living hope. The resurrected Jesus is here. He's the one who fills you. His presence, His person. Maybe today you've been living in fear and you want to make that go for broke decision of Christ being Lord, as He says there, 1 Peter 3:15. Maybe you want to make that gut level decision today. I don't know what God wants to say to you, but right now in the quietness of your heart, just speak to Him. Let Him speak to you. Oh, Jesus, I thank You that You are Lord. Thank You that You call us to worship You and to follow You. And sometimes we follow You into difficult places, places where we find ourselves anxious and worried and fearful, but thank You that we can be people of faith because we've set You apart as Lord in our own hearts. Thank You that You free us from those fears. And thank You for the good things You're doing in our world. And You use us in that process that amazes us. And we want to have that posture of readiness, of being ready, of always ready. Thank You, Jesus, where You're taking us.